We are blessed this morning to have Chris bringing the message, and it's a great message. You're going to really want to listen hard to this. This is a very important message for us today. And as a basis for that, we are using John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. It may sound sort of familiar to you. And you'll find it on page 1065 of the Pew Bible if you're using that this morning. Please take that with you if you need a Bible. And what a pivotal passage of Scripture this is. It's because of this passage we can put other things in line, especially our salvation. And we can just praise God for His Word this morning. So let's hear the Word of the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message you've given Chris to bring to us this morning. Bless him as he brings it. Sink it deeply into our hearts, Lord. And may we leave here this morning different than when we came because of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Today I want to be, I'm going to be talking about making disciples. I just want to start off by saying the process of making disciples. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then the process of making disciples is unavoidable in your life. It's an unavoidable part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But we don't do the whole process of making disciples to somehow earn favor in God's sight. Okay? Everything that we do as Christians should be motivated out of the love which God has first shown us. Okay, and so it's in that light that I want to approach this passage and this message this morning. John 3:16 is probably one of the most well-known passages, if not the most well-known passage in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. And as a Christian, especially if you've grown up in the church, your response to hearing a passage like this is this. Because we've just heard it so many times. Okay? And so I want to challenge you not to tune out under the assumption that you already know what I'm going to say, or you've already been through this sermon this morning, you got it all. There's nothing further to learn. Because I believe that the Lord has a fresh word for us this morning. I believe that the Lord wants us to hear and tune our lives in such a way, or maybe retune our lives in such a way that we are once again aligned with His heart. And so don't tune out this morning, even if we do cover John 3:16. We've been talking about becoming a missional church for a little over 2 years now. And for many, the term missional church, the concept missional church, is a little bit like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. It's like, what is that? I'm not really sure what that is. Is that a program? And it's tough because it's not a formula. It's not a program. It's not a six-step process to being the church and doing church. But I'm hoping that I can put some meat on it this morning, because I believe that it is the purpose of the church to be missional. And yet, it is largely neglected in the church, both personally, individually, and corporately. And I believe that God wants us to rehitch ourselves to His agenda and His purposes with a renewed calling from the Spirit on our lives. Amen? So eventually we'll be going to Matthew 28 and kind of camping out in the Great Commission there. But before we get there, we must start in John 3. Why? Because in order to properly align our ecclesiology, which is just a big word meaning what the church is for, we need to understand the mission of God and let that inform what we do individually and corporately. Mission informs ecclesiology. But in order to get to mission, we must first understand who God and Christ are, because God is the head of all things, especially the church. Christology informs the mission, which informs what the church is. And so that starts in John 3:16. God so loved the world. We often read so as an adjective. God so loved the world. He loved the world so much. But it's actually not to be read that way. A better understanding is that God loved the world in such a way that He sent His Son. He gave us His Son. Some translations say, "For this is how God loved the world," or expressed His love for the world, by sending us His Son. And of course we know that the passage says belief in His Son equals eternal life for us, and non-belief in His Son equals eternal death or separation from God. Jesus says in John 14:6 that there is only one way to God. Jesus is the way to God. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." It's our access to God the Father. But verse 17 then goes on. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." And I believe that we can learn something about God from this passage. We see that God in this passage is a sending God. God sent the Son into the world. God is a sending God, and the agents He sends are Jesus, and then eventually His Holy Spirit, which as believers we believe dwells inside of us and guides us in all truth. Then we look at John 20, verse 21, where Jesus, after completing most of His earthly ministry, He says this to His disciples. He says, "As the Father has sent Me, so now I send you." Being sent, the process of sending, is in the DNA of the God that we serve. It's unavoidable. And this brings us to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go ahead and flip there in your Bibles. We've read this a million times before, but I'm just going to read it for us again. Starting in verse 18, it says, "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And oftentimes when we hear this passage preach, the emphasis is on go. Get out of your seat. Go. God is sending you. He's going. You're to be going. But the emphasis is not on go. The verb in this passage is make disciples. In fact, the spirit of the text perhaps is better understood if you translate it as you go, or as you are going. Make disciples. Everybody goes. Every single one of us goes. We go to work. We go to school. We go to church. When we leave church, we'll go to lunch or we'll go home. All right? Everybody goes. And Jesus is saying, as you go, from the thing to the thing to the thing, as you're going in that whole process, make disciples. Be intentional about that. Pause long enough to see the people around you. Disciple making then is two facets, baptizing and teaching. You see that here in the Great Commission. In other words, winning and building, or evangelizing and bringing to maturity, connecting, growing. Do you see it? Okay, two facets. This disciple making process is both pre and post conversion. Too often I think we talk about making disciples or discipleship and just think to ourselves, post-Christian. But the truth is that discipleship begins long before somebody makes the commitment of faith. And our job as the church is to come alongside that in whenever needs that there might be there, and to help walk a person through that process. And then not leave them at the cross, but then walk with them to maturity in Christ. And this is a process of which we all are to be a part. So what is a disciple? Matthew 4, verse 19. Jesus, in calling his disciples, says this. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He says, guys, if you follow me, if you come after me, if you learn from me, then the process that we will be going toward, the goal, is so that you will then turn around and you will make disciples. You will be fishers of men. It's not for you. It's not for your own good. It's not for your own glory that you follow me. It's to make disciples. And just as God did, so I ought to. God tells all who would follow him that the task is to make disciples of all people. Turn over to Matthew chapter, or Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. The second part about being a disciple of God is addressed in this passage. I'll just read it for us. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34. He says, "And calling to the crowd to him with the disciples, he, Jesus, said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Paul in Romans says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, of Christ, because it is the power of God to those who are being saved." In this passage, Jesus talks of the reality of a person who would follow him needing to deny himself to do so. This is an issue of the will. "Not my will," Jesus prays in the garden, "not my will, but your will be done." And this causes a foundational question, which I think causes conflict within the church itself, because the question goes like this: is being a Christian then about the blessing and the prosperity that Jesus brings us? Or is being a Christian about this Jesus and responding to his call to deny ourselves? Which is true? Dietrich Bonhoeffer is famous for saying, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. In our culture, that is fundamentally difficult, because that is absolutely countercultural to the American dream. The American dream says we earn our prosperity, we earn our stripes, we do it ourselves by our hard work and our tenacity. And the gospel turns all of that on its head and it says Jesus came to give you life and life to the full. And there's nothing that you can do about it to earn it yourself. It is a call to come and die to your agenda and to my agenda, to your will and to my will, and to get on his. What is a disciple? A disciple says, "I will be a fisher of men." A disciple says, "I will deny myself." A disciple says, "All that I have is God's alone." There's a quote that we'll throw up on the screen from Jeff Vanderstilt. He says this: "Disciple making involves the process of leading others to increasingly submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus Christ." I'll read that again. "Disciple making involves the process of leading others to increasingly submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship master, owner of Jesus Christ. If you claim faith, you cannot get around this. You can't do it. There are no outs in Scripture. There are no exceptions to the rule. You cannot rationalize it away. It is part of the DNA of who we are as the church and as Christians, followers of God. We are called to go and make disciples. And so with that, I have six lies, myths, that Satan uses to prevent us from being a part of the disciple-making process, which I wanted to talk about this morning. Six lies or myths of making disciples. The first one is this. These are not mine, but they reflect my heart. I am not a pastor. These are also not comprehensive, by the way. You can make up your own excuses. We do it all the time. All right? And so just no excuse. Number one, I am not a pastor. You say, I don't know the answer. I haven't been trained. I don't feel equipped enough. I don't have the holy other calling that pastors have. And they can make disciples. I can't do that because I just don't know the answer. I don't want to screw it up. Guys, we live in a day and age where we have an incredible blessing. It's called the internet. Okay, and with that comes incredible resources, which are so easily accessible to us. We have Bible commentaries, and we have dictionaries, and we have all of these resources at our fingertips. There are programs that you download on your computer, you type in a word or a reference, and then all of a sudden you get 700 different commentaries explaining that one passage. More information than we could ever use. There's a website I was introduced to this week called gotquestions.org. You got a question? Go there. It's an awesome website. Check it out. And the church also surrounds us with elders, leaders, wise people in the faith that we can ask. If we don't know the question, that's okay. Or the answer, that's okay. Ask someone. There's wisdom in the church. There's truth in God's Word. Let's find it out. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it is the task of the leadership of the church alone to make disciples. Nowhere in the Bible. In fact, Ephesians 4 tells us that the leaders of the church have the responsibility of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. What is that? That's not running the PowerPoint, although that is a, Steve, very relevant ministry in the church. But the work of ministry, guys, is making disciples. And so the pastors, the leaders of the church, are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, but all are called to be disciple makers. God has placed people into your life, into my life, into your path and my path, into our spheres of influence who we can reach with the love of Christ and the message of the gospel. That is truth. It's not about being a professional. I'm not a pastor. Number two, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a missionary. Oftentimes when the Great Commission is preached, it's in the context of international mission. You know, go and make disciples of all nations, and that's an awesome thing. I'm totally for international missions. For it. Glad our church supports it. It's awesome. But the Great Commission is not about international missions. It's about being missional. It's about being on mission as a people, as the church. Do you know that America is the fifth largest mission field on the globe? America is. Countries like Korea and China are sending missionaries to us. And they've been doing it for decades. What would it look like if we, both personally and corporately, took it seriously, this process of disciple-making? What would that look like? How would the church change? What would the church be known for? Maybe a better question is, what currently is the church known for? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. Number three, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. I already talked about the incredible resources, but I don't know enough. 21 months ago, I had a kid. My first kid. My only kid. All right. 21 months ago, I didn't know enough about being a parent. I knew nothing, in fact. Very little. I didn't know how to change a diaper. I didn't know how to dress a baby. I didn't know how far you could bend it before it would snap in half. I didn't know any of that. Right? But I learned as I went, and God sent people around me, like parents, friends who have been there before, to guide me on the adventure. It's been an awesome adventure. But I've learned as I've gone and I've gotten better at the process. As we step out to make disciples, guys, we will get better at the process. It may look weird. It may feel uncomfortable. But the more we do it, the more we're going to grow into that process. I wholeheartedly believe that stagnancy of faith and not having a pattern of discipleship or disciple making in our life is directly related. You feel stagnant in your faith? Are you making disciples? Why? Because we're not being obedient to God's word. Now, I'm not saying we can't learn anything if we're not making disciples, but I'm talking about the true maturity that God wants to bring every individual to this church that's fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. Fully formed followers. You can't do that without making disciples. You can't. Many of us go through the routine of church, but we're not making disciples. God forbid that we get distracted by all the other things in life, that we have no process of disciple-making in it. Guys, making disciples is it. That's the goal. That's the purpose of the church. It is the purpose. It is the mission of God. Number four, I'm too busy. I put an exclamation point on this one because I hear it all the time. I'm too busy. Who in this room is not busy? Raise your hand. Okay? Everybody's busy. Everybody's busy. Okay? Our lives are just, we're a busy people. It's just part of life, and I believe that that is Satan's main attack against the church. A couple of months ago, I read the children's story, I'm Too Busy, to our youth. Has anybody read the children's story, I'm Too Busy? I'm Too Busy? Yeah? Okay, one person. Awesome. Okay? Read it. Okay? I believe it's a picture of the absurdity of this idea of busyness. All right? But I think what we hear is idle hands are the devil's workshop, and then Satan takes that to the complete opposite extreme. And he just makes us so busy that there's no time for mission. That there's no time to do things that are truly relevant. You know, because when we hear about being missional or being on mission, what we hear, we put it through our filter of busyness. It's like, I don't have time for that. Don't you know I'm involved in 16 ministries? Don't you know that I work 70 hours a week? Don't you know, blah, 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 blah. And it's true. All those things are true. Okay, but if we truly are to be on mission, I'm not talking about establishing new relationships in your life and going out and meeting new people. I believe that God has already put people into your life that you can be intentional with about sharing God's love with. If you don't know anyone who's not a believer, I believe that's a separate sin issue that needs to be addressed. We're supposed to be in the world, not separate from it. The number one apps downloaded have to do with scheduling our time. Satan's scheme is to make us all the busier so that we don't do what we are supposed to be doing as Christians. I heard it said once that the first thing to go when we get busy is mission. The first thing is mission. And then we just start routine. It's just routine. Is all life routine? People are interested in Jesus. God calls all people's hearts to himself. Do you guys believe that? God has his spirit in this world, and he does call the hearts of people. He's active in doing that, and he's asking us to be attentive to it and a part of the process. Oftentimes, people hear the name of Jesus, but it's not from a Christian. Christians are not the ones out in front, on the front line, telling them. I walked by a newspaper in Wegmans earlier this week that says, the historical Jesus on the cover. I think, you know, especially around Easter time, you know, what happens is we have all of these programmings about Jesus and his life and the resurrection. Sometimes I sit there and I watch them and I get sad because it's not the biblical Jesus. Guys, Christians should not be so busy that people need to hear about Jesus from people who don't know him. Number five, I can be spiritually healthy without making disciples. I already touched on this, but this is just not true. It's just not true. The process of discipleship is one of learning and regurgitating. Jesus taught his disciples so that they would go out into the world. He taught them and then sent them. The process is still true today. You have been taught. And now the process is to regurgitate that to somebody else. The picture of this is, are we spiritual cul-de-sacs or are we conduits? We all know what a cul-de-sac is, right? It's a road leading nowhere. Okay? It's not a sin to live on one. I know plenty of people who live on cul-de-sacs. They're great. They look like big thermometers. But are we spiritual cul-de-sacs? Are we just getting poured into and poured into and poured into and there's nothing going out? It's just all bottling up inside us. That's not life on mission. Or are we conduits? Are we vessels which God uses to transport His truth, His light, His love to another place, to the world, to people who don't know Him yet? Cul-de-sacs or conduits? Last one, number six. My favorite. Introverts can't make disciples. I have this conversation all the time. Introverts can't make disciples. Yes, you can. I am one. I know. Now, people have different levels of introversion. I get that, right? And so, but we look at, so it's a personality thing. If you don't know what introvert, extrovert is, where do you find your energy? Where do you get your energy? Right? And so extroverts get it from talking with people. They love people. Introverts, they'd rather keep to themselves. Go to the mountains. Be hermits. Not really. Okay, but it's this, I recharge by myself. I don't get energy from people. That's work for me. Introverts can make disciples. All it takes is the willingness to care. And the response is always, well, I'm not really an emotional person. Okay, fine. But you do care about things. Like, you care that your routine, if your routine is messed up. You care if about significant others, whether they be your spouse or your children or your parents, people in your life. You care about things when you deem them important. There is nothing more important in the faith than making disciples. Discipleship includes both evangelism and growing to maturity. It's pre- and post-conversion. If you are a believer, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is where we need to go. This is what we need to know and do. We need to be making disciples. If you are a Christian, God saved you to make disciples. Now the response is, oh, well, that's not true. That's works-based. Our purpose is to bring God glory, to worship Him above all, and that's true. It is, but I would argue that they're one and the same. 2 Corinthians 4:15. This will be the theme verse for Vertical Youth, our student ministries. 2 Corinthians 4:15, it's on the wall of the Apex. Half of it's on the wall of the Apex. Half of it fell down. But it says this: it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It's all for your sake. Whose sake? Not God's sake. Others' sake. Paul is saying, it is all for your sake, the sake of others, so that as grace, as God's unmerited favor extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. More people would know the love that God has for them. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That is what brings God glory. Making disciples in our homes and in the people around us. It's not either or, it's both and. I have three missional stories which I thought would be helpful for us to kind of get our mind wrapped around what being on mission might look like in our lives. And the first one, most of you have heard the story of Tiffany, at least in part. We do a outreach over at the Pines of Parrington every week. We do a kids program alongside a church plant over there, which we call Pop Kids. And through the Pop Kids program, we met Tiffany on December 27th. She was on her way out of the Pines of Parenton. She needed help moving. It became clear very quickly that Tiffany did not have any kind of support system in her life to help her with that, friends or family. She was just on her own. And so we came alongside her and we moved her out of the Pines of Parenton. We put all of her stuff in a storage unit because she didn't have anywhere else to go. And Tiffany has spent the last several months in various shelters trying to find permanent housing because it doesn't happen right away. It's a process, and it's a messy one at that. And in the process, you know, there's this issue. She has two kids. There's an issue of whether or not she'd be able to keep her kids or lose her kids. And, you know, and CPS took the girls. They ended up in their dad's custody. But during that whole process, because she had people coming alongside her, Tiffany and her girls started coming to church here at PCC. On March 6th, we were able to move Tiffany into her permanent housing. It's a long, messy process, and it's not done yet. She still doesn't have her girls, and I'd appreciate it if you guys would pray for her, that God would give her back her girls. I can't imagine what it's like to not be with my child. So would you pray that God would give her that blessing and so that she might spend that time with her girls. But I wanted to share this. Jess wrote this up for me. So if the wording's a little weird, it's because I'm actually reading a letter that Jess wrote. But I wanted to take you through a little bit of how Tiffany has been shaped through this process. It says this, through all of it, she has shared with me that God has taught her how to be compassionate, how to empathize with others as they go through difficult times. In the past, she would just tell them to get it together and to deal with it. But now she sees them with different eyes. That's awesome. That's a miracle. We had a long conversation about loving God more than anything, even her girls, and believing that He is enough for her. We also talked about how difficult it is to trust that her girls will be safe when their father is a crack addict and hangs out with men who have a past track record of molestation. She's angry with God, but she's praying still. Guys, it's a messy process. Seeing people, caring for people enough to help them in their time of need. Keep Tiffany in your prayers. A second story that I have is the story of Alan. Alan is a college student here at the church, college-age student here at the church, and texted me about 7-8 weeks ago, just out of the blue, and said, "Chris, I want to get together and talk. I have questions about God, about spiritual things." And I share Alan's story with you because I want you to know that the process of making disciples is not always painful. Okay? It's not always difficult. In fact, it's been an incredible blessing in my own life to be able to meet with Alan. But I've been meeting with him regularly for several weeks now. It's not a burden at all. I love it. But I had to sacrifice time to do it. The first night that we got together, I spent 3 hours with him. And the Lord put it on my heart, do this every week. And so we get together. Every Tuesday, we get together and we go through, we just do discipleship. We've established a relationship. Not only did I get a real friend out of the deal, but I personally witnessed him give his heart to the Lord on February 24th. It's all worth it. The time, the sacrifice, it's all worth it. And I got an incredible friend out of the deal. And more than that, I witnessed him give his heart to the Lord, and he's getting baptized on April 26th here at the church. And I'm going to have the pleasure, the privilege of baptizing him. That's awesome. Last story. I got several calls this past week for marital counseling from a couple who was at each other's throats. And they're related to us somehow. It's a messy story, but there's arguing, fighting unfair, not listening, trying to dominate the other person. You know, I mean, you guys get it. If you've been in a relationship, you know, in a marriage relationship, you understand the dynamics that happen, the arguments that happen, the fights that happen. Right? If you don't know how to handle that, sometimes it gets fairly messy, and that turned into an unhealthy environment for their daughter. And so I get a call from the father in our conversation with him. He said, when I tried to think of stable homes, yours was the only one that I would trust to bring my daughter to. I don't know anyone else. That is the light of Christ in the dark world. That is the kingdom of God advancing in a world without hope. I went over to their house. I had a nearly 3-hour conversation with them. I went over at 8:30 at night. Basically, when I got there, it was like two walls. And by the time I left, we were talking. We were dialoguing about what is healthy and what is not healthy. I encouraged them to get counseling, and the next day, the next morning, they both went and got counseling. That's the Spirit of God moving. Not because I'm special. Not because I'm a pastor. But because I chose to care. Guys, it's beautiful. What would happen if every member of the church was actively doing these things? And I'm not saying that you're not. I'm not judging whether or not we're there or not. I'm just asking the question, how would it change our neighborhoods, our relationships? How would the power of God go forth if we were doing these things? What would the church be known for? Actively engaged in bringing Christ's love and healing into the world. That's not a special call. Guys, that's the call. That's what being on mission is all about. That's what making disciples is all about. The call of the cross is a call to come and die so that we might live to His glory.